This morning I have several readings that we're going to read from the scriptures, and so it would be helpful to you if you had a Bible on your lap. I always think that's helpful if you bring a Bible to church and make sure that what I'm reading is right. Check me out. But our thought this morning is going to be supernatural love. Supernatural love. And I'm going to read, first of all, from the 23rd chapter of the book of Luke. And I want to read the account of our Lord's crucifixion. Again, our thought this morning is supernatural love. Luke chapter 23, starting with verse 26. And this tells the account of Jesus' crucifixion. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two others, malefactors, led with him to be put to death. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I want us to think about the words that Jesus said in verse 24. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Can you imagine going through what Jesus went through? The cruelty of the cross. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Supernatural love. I want to read also from the book of Acts this morning. Acts chapter 7, and this is the account of the stoning of the apostle, or of the apostle Stephen, or the minister there. Acts chapter 7. And Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to turn back to chapter 6, verse 8. And for those of you that don't know this story, Stephen was a man that was full of God's Spirit, and he was preaching, he was performing miracles, and he was called to question for his faith. In verse 8 of the 6th chapter of Acts, it says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia, and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him and saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. And then said the high priest, Are these things so? And Stephen began to preach a sermon to these men on that council. And I won't take the time to read the sermon, but it's a beautiful sermon outlining the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. And at the end of the sermon, I want to read the reaction, verse 54. And I hope you won't react to this sermon this way. No preacher wants their sermon to be reacted to this way, but Stephen preached. And when they heard these things, verse 54 of the 7th chapter, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witness laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I want us to think about Stephen's words when they were in the midst of stoning him for preaching the gospel. He said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Those were his last words. And he died. Supernatural love. 1 Peter chapter 1 is our next reading, and then we'll get to our actual text. I just felt like I need to read these in kind of a way to set the foundation for the message this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2 or chapter 1 and verse 21. Chapter 2. You know, I was reading that and I thought, boy, that doesn't sound anything like what I want to say. Chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto, this is the Apostle Peter writing, for even thereunto have ye been called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. I want us to think about verse 23. Who, when he was talking about Christ, when he was reviled, reviled not again. In other words, he didn't return that same reviling. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Talking about God. Instead of fighting back when he was on that cross, instead of doing that, he committed himself to God. Supernatural love. Now I want to take our text, Luke chapter 6, and we're going to read just a few verses, verses 27 through 36. This is where we're going to kind of stay the rest of our time together this morning. This is the teaching of Jesus, but I felt like it was helpful maybe to outline how these teachings played out in the life of Christ, in the life of the early church, and in the teaching of the apostles. And these teachings today that I'm going to share and that I'm going to try to preach about are uncomfortable. They hit us all where we live. They're difficult to follow. They're easier to understand. And so much of the Bible is that way. It's easier for us to understand it than it is for us to obey it. The things I'm going to say this morning are not going to be things that you say, well, that was new information. I never understood the Bible talked about that. No, you're going to know these things. But if we know the things, then it behooves us to do them. And we are seeing a world that is in need of God's love. Of supernatural love. For a people to have love the way that God loves. And that's what the church is commanded to do. In fact, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. Now, people are not very lovable. And so we want to love people as long as they're good to us. But then they're not good to us and we don't know how to act. But Jesus was well acquainted with people not being good to him. Remember what that malefactor said? We're here because we deserve it. This man has done nothing amiss. Man. You remember what he said from the cross? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He wasn't absolving personal responsibility. He wasn't saying they didn't understand what they were doing was wrong. He was just saying they didn't understand the gravity of what they were doing. Father, forgive them. Stephen, being stoned to death. None of us have experienced that that sit here. Father, lay not this sin to their charge. Where did that come from? Where did they get the strength to be able to say things like that when they were going through such hardship? It had to be by the grace of God. It had to be because God somehow from heaven empowered them to love in a way that was beyond what they were capable of loving in and of themselves. We as God's people and our nation needs a dose of the grace of God and the supernatural love that can come from Him that allows us to love beyond what's normal. To love beyond what is expected. To show forth how good that God really is, who loves so abundantly that we can't even comprehend the depth of it. Luke chapter 6, this is from the Sermon on the Plain. And we're going to start reading in verse 27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee upon thine cheek, upon one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? Or what reward do you have? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? Or what reward do you have? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye have, if you lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Now I know I read this morning and you said, okay, now you're meddling. Now you're getting in our business and telling us how to live. Now I'm not, but Jesus kind of was. He wasn't meddling, but he was telling his disciples that there was a way for them to live. And what he taught, he also followed through with. That's why I started with the cross, because you see, he wasn't asking his disciples to do anything that he wasn't willing to do, even to the very end. He loved abundantly. He loved supernaturally. And he had a standard for his people that was higher than the standards of society. He mentioned the sinners, and there he was talking about those that don't know the Lord. And he said, even sinners love them that love them. Even sinners will lend money if they expect to get it back with interest. Even sinners are good to those that do good to them. But where the rubber meets the road in terms of our faith with God is how do we react to a world that's hostile to us? It says about Jesus that when he was reviled, he reviled not again, but he commended himself unto God. And we saw that on the cross, that he committed his life to God, and he knew that God was in control of his circumstances, and so he loved and submitted his own circumstances unto the Lord, because he trusted God. And he expects us to follow in his steps. This is very humbling to me. This is a very difficult teaching to be obedient to. It's easy to understand, to love our enemies, to have supernatural love. But we all need the help of God in order to obey it. The enemy is dividing people in our country today. Setting people against people. Man against man. Even to the point that there's a temptation to dehumanize people that we disagree with or that are difficult toward us. And we have even sometimes adopted as God's people, and God forgive us for this, where we feel like it is our responsibility to take vengeance in our own hands and to get what's ours and to stand up for the right. Meanwhile, we see the center of the Christian teaching is a man being hung upon a cross who did nothing amiss and saying from Calvary, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Jesus teaches us that we are to love our enemies. That's the overarching theme of the reading this morning, is that we're to love our enemies. Certainly it's even difficult sometimes to always love our friends. But he calls us to a higher standard, that we're to love even those that are hostile to us, those that are opposed to us, and those, and he made it very specific, those that do wrong to us. This has been so misunderstood that people have just discounted this teaching. It surely can't mean what he's saying. He can't surely expect for us to love people that are so bad to us. Love looks different in different circumstances. It sometimes requires us to have some wisdom about what is the loving response. It doesn't always mean we feel good. It doesn't always mean that we act in the same way when we're loving our enemies. But yet our desire should be for the welfare of not just our friends and those that are like us, but the welfare of all human beings, that all people will draw near unto God. And the heart that God has, that all men shall be saved. That should be the heart of the church this morning. Our desire is for people to be saved regardless of the color of their skin, regardless of the size of their bank accounts, regardless of the way they live their lives. Our desire is that people would be saved. We know that's God's desire. We know that it's His will that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that God is kind even to the unthankful, that He's good to those that spit upon Him, and that He continues to show forth His blessings to those that don't acknowledge His name. And so Jesus says that we need to have more of a God-like attitude. We need to be more like Christ. We need God's help. We need God's love. And let me say, as I get into this morning, that you'll never be able to love like you should if you don't know the love of God in your heart and in your life. Amen. I remember the day that God's love came into my life. I came to God as a sinner. Have you ever came to God as a sinner? You have to, in order to be saved, in order to have a relationship with Him. I came to God as a sinner. And I had nothing to offer God but a feeble prayer and a knowledge that I had offended Him and a broken heart. I think if you've been saved, you can think back about the day that you came to God that way. An enemy of God. That's what I was, an enemy of God. I wouldn't have classified myself that way. I wouldn't have gone out and said I was an enemy of God, but I love sin. I loved the things that He hated. My life, I was going down the road without Him, and I realized that the Lord's Spirit made me to know where I stood with Him, and I got under conviction, and I was an enemy of God. And that night I prayed, and I cried out to God. And He had every right to reject me. He had every right to send me away and say that I was not good to Him. But instead of sending me away, instead of rejecting me, the Lord saved my soul. He loved me in a supernatural way, in a way that's hard for me to express. He forgave me of my sins. He applied the blood that He shed upon Calvary's cross to my soul. He took me in as a father takes in a son. He counted me as one of His own. He made me one of His children. And even though I had been bad to Him, He was good to me. And He put inside of me His love, a supernatural love, a heavenly love. And He wrote that upon my heart. And it's His calling, it's His teaching, it's His admonition to us that we would take that love that we have inside and that we would apply it to other people. Now, if you don't have the love to start out with, that's what you need. This morning, I want you to know that the love of Christ, the love of God is available to you if you'll turn from your sins and your wicked ways and the life that you've been living on your own, and you'll turn to God. If you'll get on your knees and you cry out to God and say, God, I need Your love in my life.
I need your mercy. God will save your soul. He'll forgive your sins. He'll apply his blood to your life. And he'll give you what you need. That's what the world needs. Make no mistake. What this world needs to get back on track is for men and women and boys and girls to be saved by the grace of God and to have the love of God in their hearts. That's what we need. And if we've been saved and we're out of the way, we need to get back in the way. We need to be obedient to the Lord. And that means that we need to stop fighting against mankind and start loving God and loving our neighbor. Amen. And if it doesn't happen in the household of God, where will it start?
Yeah, try it.
It won't start out here in the world.
Try it.
It's got to start in the household of God, where we make a commitment that we'll love God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And we'll love our neighbor as ourselves. And that's a commitment we need to make. No longer am I going to hate those that hate me, but I'm going to love those that hate me. So help me, God. And we need God to help us with that. Jesus taught that we're to love our enemies. You ever had an enemy? We've had enemies. It's a hard teaching to follow.
Right.
What did he say specifically about that? He said, do good to them that hate you. That's not what I want to do when men hate me. They don't deserve it.
Right.
Do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you. You ever had someone curse you? Speak words against you, malign you, bless them, Jesus said, and pray for them that despitefully use you. What if this was our response when people are hostile toward us, that we would look for ways to do good to them, that we would speak well of them, and that we would go to God in our closets and we would pray for them? Would this not change the world? I believe it would change the world. If we as God's people would say, when people are hostile to us, we're going to look for ways to do good to them. We're going to speak well of them. We're going to pray for them. And then we're going to commend our lives to God. We're just going to say, God, you know my circumstance. You know what I'm going through. You know that I've been unjustly dealt with. You know I commend myself to you. A man can't do that apart from the help of God. It's too much. It's too much. What does it look like? Jesus, he made several different statements this in our reading this morning that talks about what supernatural love looks like. The great example of heavenly love is found in the life of Christ. He mentions three ways in which we can show love to our enemy. First of all, we can resist the urge to retaliate. Now, Jesus didn't teach pacifism. He didn't say there was never a time to fight. He didn't say that there was never a time for us to defend. But what did he say? Verse 29. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid him not to take thy coat also. Here he's speaking about personal offense. Let me just say this at this point of the message, that I honor the men and women that have stood for this great country.
Amen.
I believe that God honors those that risk their lives for the cause of freedom.
Amen.
There have been Christians, men and women, that have fought for America. Or have fought for their country. He's not saying that we should not ever fight. There's also times where we have to defend the vulnerable and the weak. and where we have to stand between those that are weak and a predator. It's cowardly for us to shrink down and not help someone that can't help themselves. But he is saying that when we have a personal offense, he says if someone smites you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. The point being that if someone personally offends you, bear the offense. Don't go out seeking your own. Don't try to get even. The world's all out trying to get even. We see this playing out every day. I feel like our culture is more like that right now than at any other time in my lifetime. Where everybody's saying, you better get back and fight for what's yours. Jesus said, if you get smitten on one side, you turn to him the other. If someone takes a piece of clothing, give to him your other also. The point being is that if we're personally offended, we will bear the offense. Did Jesus not do that? You remember whenever he was going through trial and they were trying to get him to defend himself, and the Bible says that he was silent like a lamb going before a shearer. He opened not his mouth. Why? Because he did not retaliate against personal offenses. To be an example for us that we should be able to bear personal offenses and not try to get revenge ourselves. I know, nobody likes this preaching. I don't like it. Whenever I'm reading that and thinking about the times where my everything inside my being was saying, you need to get even, you need to fight back. And the Lord says, why don't you just love them and submit your cause to me? It's convicting. So resisting retaliation is one way to show supernatural love. The second way is to be generous to a fault. We know people like this, and we wonder how they can continue to do it. Way more generous than they ought to be to other people. Verse 30 says, give to every man that asks of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Now those are the words of Jesus, not Mike's words. Those are the words of Jesus. And I don't think he was saying that we have a responsibility to every cause. Because if we did, watching television, you would take everything that you would have put on your children's, on your family's table and give it away because everybody's asking for something all the time. Don't give to those TV preachers. That's not what Jesus is saying here. You know, give me a check and you'll get 10 times more later on. I promise. Don't buy that stuff. But what is he saying? Someone asks for you, be more generous than you think you need to be. Be generous to a fault. Don't expect anything back in return. Just freely give as you've been given to. Now, some of you practice this very well in your life. I've seen that, where people, they have need and you give to that need. And there's a temptation to say, well, they'll probably blow it. It's not loving to give someone something they destroy themselves with. But sometimes we're too quick to judge and to say we know they're going to destroy themselves with it. So it takes wisdom, doesn't it, to pray and say, God, I'm going to err on the side of being generous. How do I help give more than you think you should? That's how you show supernatural love, being generous to a fault. I remember whenever Jesus cleansed the lepers. Remember there were 10? He healed them all. Do you think that he knew that 9 of them were going to go away and not give him thanks? Before he healed them, he knew that. The one came back and it was the one that you wouldn't expect. It was the Gentile, the foreigner that came back. And he said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Now, why would Jesus go and cleanse 10 people, 9 of which he knew wouldn't even consider or give him thanks for what he did? Because he was more generous than he should have been. That was his fault. If you're going to lay a fault at Jesus, it's just that he loved more than you think he should have. He gave more than he should have. He gave himself to the whole world, and most of the world rejects him. The fault that Jesus has, if you want to accuse him of something, is he loved too much, he gave too much. May we have that to be the charge against us. Those people are so gullible, they're just always helping people that don't care. Where do you think that love comes from? It's not a natural love. It's a supernatural love. The third thing is, resist retaliation, be generous to a fault, practice the golden rule. These are all things that we probably learned when we were kids, right? Verse 31. Easy to understand, hard to obey. Verse 31. And as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. That's a good teaching. That's relevant for today. That you would do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Have you ever noticed that we are naturally speaking harder on others and easier on ourselves? We'll even say things like, well, I know that I did such and such, but God knows my heart. He knows that I really didn't do it with malice. I just made a mistake. What makes you think other people sometimes don't just make mistakes? Oh, we're critical. Oh, we're harsh. We've got lots of reasons why our neighbor makes mistakes. He must have this thought or he must have that thought. I know human nature so well because I am one. I think these things. They must have this vendetta against me. The reason they did that was because they're being malicious and all these things. But you know, when it comes to me, well, the Lord knows my heart. The Lord knows I didn't mean any of that. Jesus flips that around and he says, maybe we should be a little more critical of ourselves and our own motives because the heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. But maybe we should give our neighbor the benefit of the doubt and do unto him the way we would hope that others would do to us. At work, me and my boss, Gary, we've talked often that isn't it interesting that those that are so harsh to other people when they find themselves down, they can't find a friend. But when people have been good to others beyond what they should do and they're trying to help someone and serve them and trying to love them and be generous to them and they find themselves in a fault, they tend to have a lot of friends around them. That would say, you know, I don't think they really meant to do that. Or I wouldn't believe that against them. Look at how good they've been. That's just a practical teaching that I've found. That if you want others to be good to you, you need to start by being good to them. There's an old wise saying that if you want friends, you've got to show yourself to be friendly. That's good wisdom today. You want people to love you, love them first, even when they don't deserve it. Now, we shouldn't do it for personal gain. Our motive should be just to show forth the love of God. But those are just practical examples of how that if we would just follow the golden rule as God's people, that we would do as we would have them do to us, we'd be following the teachings of Jesus. And it would be well for us and well for them. So how do we show forth supernatural love? We resist the urge to retaliate. and find personal vengeance. We are generous, even to a fault. And we practice the golden rule. That's what Jesus taught. And it's meaty. Meaning that there's a lot of substance there in that teaching. There's a lot of application. When we pray about it and say, oh God, when those around me are not good to me, do I respond the way that you did? Do I respond the way that Stephen did? Do I look at them as a human being that you have created and that you love and that you want to save? And say, I'll try to be better to them than what I think they might deserve, that they might see the love of God come from my life to them. We need a revival. And not just a week-long meeting in the month of March. We need a spiritual revival. We need a vibrant church today. Filled with the love of God. Filled with the Spirit of God. Ready to serve others. Ready to be meek. Ready to show forth the picture of Jesus Christ to the world. And I think we live in the midst of a generation that's starving for love. Starving for love. There's so much sin that goes on in our culture today. So much that when we think about it, it discourages us. The way to fight against that is by fighting with the love of God. Amen. Showing forth compassion as God did. I'll close with this. I've already said it. I'm going to repeat it. Love like this doesn't come naturally. You're not going to just be able to muster up the strength to love like Christ loved. You're going to need God's help. And friend, you need, I need, the help of God in our life. He said in verse 32, he said, for if you love them that love you, what reward do you have? For sinners also love those that love them. That's natural. If you do good to them which do good to you, what reward do you have? For sinners also even do the same. If you lend to them that you hope to receive, what reward do you have? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much gain. Again. But love your enemies. Do good. Lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the highest. Now, he's not saying that if you give and if you show forth enough compassion, you'll become a child of God. No, he's saying you'll be like a child of God. Meaning this, you should be children of the highest, for he is kind to the unthankful. Have you ever given thought about how good God is to people that don't care about Him? Sometimes I'll think about that in the springtime when I'm going through the, going down the road and I'm seeing all the green fields and the crop that's coming on or the grass that's growing and everything's renewed. And have you ever noticed that he is just indiscriminate about bringing that? I mean, it's just every place you come to. The rain, you know, it didn't just kind of go on one field and then miss the next one and then hit the third one. He just poured out his rain upon the fields. The Bible says that he sends rain on the just and on the unjust alike. He said, if you do this, you'll be like children of the highest, for he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. And the last word here is, be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Now, the word mercy is an interesting word, and it's perfect for this text. Mercy is when God withholds judgment that we deserve. And the statement that Jesus makes here is that God is merciful. I praise God often that He's merciful. But He says, just as God is merciful, just as the Father is merciful, may we also be merciful. And He must have considered that there'll be occasion to use this in our life. That there'll be times where we need it. There'll be times where we're doing the right thing and we suffer for it. That there's times whenever we've been honest but we've suffered for it. He says, Jesus understands. God understands. May we have more of His grace to react in the way that He does. Why? That people might see our love and it might point them to the one that they all really need, which is God. Because we all need God's love. Amen. Why don't we have a song? As we stand and sing, you know, we come to God's house not to get the latest in the news, but to hear from heaven. And if our hearts are open and if our spiritual ears are not stopped, God will speak to us. As we sing this hymn of invitation, may we let the Lord speak to our hearts this morning.